So it's kind of fun preaching with you guys because I get to share with you a lot of times what I've been talking to the youth group about. So I've got to learn it a couple times, and then I get to go over it more and more and more. We have been going over the book of 1 John in youth group for, oh, it must have been 8-10 weeks, something like that. And so in preparation for this, going over it more and more, I realized that I learned more and more every time I read it. Last night when I was trying to get everything finished and ready to go, I was still underlining stuff and still highlighting more things that pop out to me. And so in no way is this sermon complete because I'm still learning from it. So I will give to you guys what I have learned so far, and we will go from there. Sound good? All righty, let's pray real quick. Father, you are so good to us. It is so amazing that your word is still alive to us. We ask that you would bless the time that we have today. I ask that you would open our ears to what you have to say. Father, give me the right words to speak. We ask that you would be here. We ask that you would show us who you are through this book and show us how to be like you. In your awesome name, amen. Alrighty, so in youth group, we realize that the book of 1 John is not very logical, it seems like. In most books, you can go through and you can say, all right, here's the argument, point A, B, C, D, and you're done. But 1 John is not like that. 1 John goes something like A sub 1, B sub 1, A sub 2, B, D sub 1s, C sub 3. It doesn't follow logically as A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D. So in this, I want to go about the book in a little bit different way. We're at Calvary Chapel. We go verse by verse through the book. I'm not going to do that because we would read the book like 10 times. So I was listening to Pastor Skip from Calvary Albuquerque do a sermon on it. He did it from 30,000 feet, which if you haven't heard that series, it's really cool. They go through the whole Bible in like 60 weeks. And so flying by at 30,000 feet, pointing out mountaintops of what's going on. I got a lot out of it because I'm trying to teach the book of 1 John in one sitting, which is hard to do. I have discovered more and more. He says that there's four revolutions or four cycles in the book. They are from chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 17, 2:18 through the end of chapter 3, being 3:24, chapter 4, and chapter 5. So in this, we will see words come up multiple times. We will see ideas and thoughts come up different times. And because of how he does it, each time he goes through it, it will be a little bit deeper and a little bit harsher. Because he's like, what I have already told you, do it again. So, words that came up a lot for me is written, this is why I write to you type of thing. It came up at least 13 times. Like I said, things were popping up to me. Last night, I counted these words, and then an hour later, I came up with more of them. I don't get it. No came up to like 19 times at least. You know, we know, this is why we know. Abide came up more than 21 times. Love came up more than 44 times. And then just because of craziness, the word Antichrist comes up 3 times out of the 4 and it comes up in the Bible. So, let's look for these words as we go through it. Because we're not going to study, like the word no, I'm not going to study the word no because there's so many, but we will pick it out as we go along and as we go through. So, keep an eye out for these words. So, in the book of 1 John, we start off with a contrast. We're going to compare and contrast and then equate some things to each other. So the first contrast is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the other cool things about this book is that you'll hear songs, either worship songs or pop songs or whatever. You will hear things that remind you of songs. Anyone know the song that this is talking about? DC Talk, I Want to Be in the Light. Insane song, great theology. Listen to it over and over and over. And then you can get it stuck in your head like Joash did for months. Every time he'd open his mouth, it was coming out, which was great. So, God is light, and in him is no darkness. It's impressive to me because my favorite words are always, never, none, things like that. Because in an argument, if you can disprove it once, the whole argument is thrown out, right? If I say that Jesus never sinned, but he sinned once, the whole thing is gone, right? That's why these words are so cool to me, is because it's all or nothing. God is in the light, and there is no darkness in him. God has no darkness. But if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. Kind of harsh, right? If we want to be like God, but we walk in darkness, we're not of God because God has no darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with the blood of Christ who cleanses us from all sin. We talk about fellowship. We have a fellowship time before and after church, right? Does fellowship mean coffee and donuts? And banana bread, right. And Gail's goodies she makes. No, that does not encompass fellowship. Fellowship is when you get together and you share time with each other so that you become real with one another. Can we do that over food? Absolutely. It's a great time to do it. Small groups are great. I've had some of the best times in small groups in the last couple years over food. Because that's when you talk about each other and what's going on in your life. Then you study the Bible, and you're able to grow. And then you have dessert, and you talk more about each other and what's going on and how God is teaching you. Fellowship is more than just eating a donut and talking. It's sharing your life. It's being real with each other. As there are some BSUers here, and some hopefully eventual BSUers, it's kind of like discipleship, right? Discipleship, you get together, you share your problems, you share your life, because other people have gone through it also. It's weird to think that I turned 30 this year and I'm a lot older than the kids. I'm old, yeah. It's weird because I'm in this really nice part of life because all the parents think I'm like 30, all the kids think I'm 35. It's kind of this weird balance of, like, the parents still trust me and think I'm cool enough to hang out with their kids, and the kids think that I'm old enough to listen to me. But the other thing that goes around is that I'm a lot younger than some of you guys. How many of you guys have gone through financial troubles? Raise your hands. Do you know that I can learn from you? I've gone through a little bit of financial amusement. Grad school, we didn't make a lot of money. But I've never lost a job. I've never had my finances fall apart. I've never had bad things really happen to me. But if they do, you guys have gone through stuff like that, right? I can learn from you if we have fellowship. But it is so weird in today's society that we have things like Facebook. We have things like Twitter and Instagram and, pardon my age, MySpace. But we have all these things. We have texting. We're plugged in everywhere. But one thing that I notice is that does not make us closer to any one person. If anything, it separates us. Because it's not real conversation. Update on Twitter. I just had a breakfast burrito. doesn't really help. And I'm afraid that the church here, not here, but here in the Western world especially, is falling into this impersonal society. It's weird because we have our little cliques, which is cool because it's our closest friends. But during fellowship time, do you go talk to people that you don't know? Are you one of the people that runs out the door first? We've had in the past here, we've had the past in Virginia and in Las Cruces, people who left the church because they didn't feel plugged in. And part of that was because they were the first ones out the door. Because they didn't want to know people. They didn't want people to know them. And they felt abandoned and alone. And I can't really blame them because they were alone. Because they chose it. So, if we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we will have fellowship with each other. It is a fruit of walking with Christ. It's interesting. Verse 9 is taken out of context a lot, it seems like. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We take that as, all right, God, I sinned. Cool. We're good. I'm going to go on my way. But in the context, it's still talking about walking with him and being like him. If you confess your sin, I screwed up, but don't change. Did you really confess your sin? Not really. Because confessing your sin is, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to change. The next thing I want to get into, moving on, next point, is chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And the words that we will see here are abide, love, and hate. So, let's read these. The one who says that he is in light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling for him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We in the youth group love the word abide, don't we, kids? We talk about abide a lot. We just got done with the book of John, where he talks about abiding. What does abide mean? Does it mean to be next to, be near? Not even that. I mean, it talks about kind of immersion. If you put a pen in a glass of water, is it abiding in the water? No, because it's just surrounded. Abiding is something like when you put a sponge in the water. Because the water goes in and out and all throughout. It is completely soaked. There is nothing about it that is not wet. That's abiding. We did a thing in youth group with, you guys have seen the experiment of the carnation and how you place it in a vial of water with food coloring and it puts the color out in the flower. Have you guys seen that? What's really cool is that if you split the stem and you put it into like a red and a blue glass of water, you will get red and blue, or red and blue, in the petals. And then if you switch it, you'll have different ways that it comes out. In a way, that flower is abiding in that glass of water because it's getting its nutrients from it. Because it is immersed in it and sucking the water in. And it was really cool because you could see how what it abided in reflected in its flower and its fruit. One of the questions is, what are we abiding in? What is your fruit? Okay. It's very interesting because we have love. Love happens a lot in this book. And hate happens some, but rather than using the word hate, John says doesn't love, won't love, can't love. So, in this book, the word love and the thought of love comes up three out of the four revolutions of the book. It very much speaks of a fruit. This, therefore, that. if we abide in the light, there is love. Love for our brothers. The next revolution that it is in is chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And that says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that murderers, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. He who does not love, i.e. hates, abides in what? In death. Is death of God death in this context? No. It's darkness, right? Christ came to give us life, not death. Everyone who hates is a murderer. We know that because Christ was talking about what you think about. Your mind's thoughts are more, not more important, but they are equally important as the physical act. If you hate someone, it's like you murdered them. If you lust, it's like you committed adultery, right? We know love. How? Because Christ came and he laid his life down for us. And what should we do? We should lay our lives down for the brethren also, just as Christ did. It's interesting because I was reading this and I was like, wait a minute, this has already been talked about, right? If you go back to 1 John 2:6, it says, "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." John's putting some pretty high expectations on us, right? If you're of God, you're going to be like God. If you're of God, if you abide in God, you're going to walk like God. It is so interesting to me that we call ourselves a Christian, or we call ourselves a this or that, but we don't act like it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity brought up an idea that if you want to be more Christ-like, pretend to be Christ. It was a weird, debatable thing in our small group because some of us agreed upon it and some of us didn't. He was talking about putting a mask on. We were taught that putting masks on are bad, right? Okay, we're not talking about walls and masks like that. But if you put Christ on every day and you're like, I am being Christ, I am pretending to be Christ, your heart will change, will it not? If you are, this is who I am, it will change. If you decide that you want to start watching hockey, and you start watching the Avalanche play, woohoo, will you start to pretend like an Avalanche fan? Probably, right? Especially if they're having a good year. But you're not going to become a Blackhawks fan if you're watching Avalanche hockey, right? You pretend and you will become. Too many times we see ourselves and other people that we call ourselves Christians, but we don't even pretend to be a Christian. It's on the side burner. It's a title that we have. But it's not how we act. And that to me is really strange. The next mention of love in this idea is found in 1 John 4:7-8. It says, "Brethren, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Someone's humming a song. Another song. This is crazy contrast to me. If you love, you are of God. If you don't love, you're not of God. These are things that I have been, for the last couple months, kind of putting on my heart. Do I love? Do I hate? Do I thoroughly dislike someone? You know, these kind of ideas, right? But this book is putting it into one of two camps. Either you love or you don't love. Either you're of God or you're not of God. So the measuring tape is, do you love? Do you love better today than you did yesterday? Are you headed that direction? Is God changing you? Is God in your life? One of the things that we're getting a little bit away from, but still is pertinent, is that we say God is love. And a lot of people hear that love is God. Why does a loving God let bad things happen? All right, hold on a second. Love is a part of God. God is love, but he's also just, and he is also this and that. You know, God is all these things. This is an attribute. It is not completely who God is. Does that make sense? It is so weird how we take things out of context and we twist it to what we want it to say. Because then we feel happy. We feel safe. Because God loves and he wants everything best for us and beautiful and wonderful. Can I tell you that God doesn't want the best for you here in this life? If he wanted the best for us, why did the apostles die? Why are people martyred? That's not really the best for you, is it? Why do people go hungry? Your life here on earth is not for your comfort. Sad to tell you that, even though we pretend that that is true. Our life here is for God. God's goal is the best for him, which means that more people come to him. If you're put to death and people come to Christ because of it, it's a good thing, right? It is so weird that we want the good without any of the bad. We want the happiness without the hardship. We want to be, shall we say, in retirement without putting the work in. We pick on Dave a lot because he's retired and he finally upgraded to an awesome camper van thing. We all want to be there, right? I want to be there. But I don't want to put the work in that Dave did to get to there. I want it now. But we know that's not how it works, right? So why is it we think that Christianity is the same thing? We want happiness now. We want peace and joy and comfort now. Is that what God promised us? No, not at all. Tribulation, people hating you, things like that, that's what he promised us. But there will be a day where we get to kind of sort of retire. It's called death, and we get to go to heaven, and we get to retire worshiping God. That's awesome. So why do we retire now? Food for thought. So one of the things that we have talked about in youth group, and we have talked about a lot in my life, is my poor grandmother, Grandma Jiggs. My Grandma Jiggs was a very, very bitter woman. She had made decisions in life when she was young that she held to. Eventually, she did marry her high school sweetheart, my grandfather, after many, many years of him being married to my other grandmother, and they all knew each other in high school. My Grandma Jiggs vowed that she would never smile until she married my grandfather. And that happened decades later. She was full of bitterness. And I'm so glad that I've learned from that. It scares me when people do things wrong and mean and people don't learn. So, this illustration is Grandma Jiggs' illustration 2.0. So, one of the things that was explained to me is that my grandmother was sick. My grandma was sick from the day she was born because she was a preemie baby way back when. Things like, the way that they kept her alive when she was a baby was that they'd put her in a shoebox by the fire to keep her warm at night. She was so small. Pretty much if she couldn't live with it, she didn't have it. I think she died with something like 2/3 of a lung between the two. She had lung cancer 3 times. Very sick. So the illustration came out is that she had a medicine cabinet. Works out really well because she was sick and she had lots of medicine. So what she would do is she would get out a pill bottle. She would write your name on it. And every time you did something wrong, what she'd do is she'd get a pill. Write your name, the date, and the offense that you did. Okay, this is all in her head. She didn't actually have a medicine kit. That would be really creepy. Go in there, pour it out. What did I do to Grandma? But what she would do is she would keep it, right? All right. That was me. I was a kid. Okay, fair enough. Can you imagine what my grandfather did to her? Being the years that he was married to her arch enemy, shall we say? There's, you know, a couple of them. All right, that day back in high school, that day after we got married, that day you ran over my toe, I don't know. But she would get so many pills into bottles, and then you would do one thing to irritate her, and she'd pour it out. And then she'd go, oh, I remember this day. Do you remember what you did to me that day? Let me tell you. On this day in history, you did this, 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 and this, and I hate you for it. Huh, here's another one. Do you remember this day? You did this. She'd pull them out whenever she wanted because she kept record of what you did and how much it hurt her, and she never let go of it. That it was one sad, sad lady. But yet I see myself doing the same sort of thing. Not to that grand scheme, but she had many years of doing it. I'm trying now to learn that that's not okay. This is the Grandma Jiggs illustration 2.0 because not all of us are sick like she was. Not all of us have medicine cabinets, shall we say. Some of the things that we do, Starbucks. How many of us go to restaurants to do things that make us feel better? Go to Starbucks, get coffee, because it makes us feel better. So I'm using a Starbucks cup for this one because I don't have a medicine cabinet, but I wouldn't put my pills in here. So that later on I can pull it out and I can tell you what you did to me and why it offended me. Okay, what other things are there? Movies? Entertainment? How many of us run to entertainment so that we don't have to deal with our lives and deal with our problems? A lot of us. Especially now because it's everywhere. Netflix, holy cow. You can have so much entertainment on Netflix easily. YouTube, right? So simple and so cheap. And that's what we fill our lives with. Do you put your pills in a movie box? Some of us are health nuts, right? Does your medicine cabinet look like an Nalgene water bottle? It might be. The one that scares me the most is this one. I don't know where you guys are, so I'm not picking on anyone. But I do know that my grandfather was an alcoholic. Does your medicine cabinet look like a bottle of whiskey? Are you fancy? Do you have many different types of whiskey? You know, this person's, you know, Jack Daniels, and this one is Crown, and this, you know. What is your life like? Where are you hiding your bitterness and your hatred? That is the question. Because hatred, as we found out, is not of God. The people who abide in hatred abide in death. Where is your hatred? Because it's not good. It's not of God. And we have to get rid of it, right? So, when we are done, in the back I have collected many, many medicine bottles. There's like 60 of them back there. I want you guys to grab one to remind yourself, where are you putting your hatred? Whose name is on that bottle? And then guess what you get to do with it? You get to start forgiving that person. It should be a reminder to forgive, because if you don't forgive, are you still loving? Or are you still hating them? All right, moving on. Try to lighten it up a little bit. So, we go from comparing light to dark. We've gone through love a little bit. This next one is abiding versus not abiding. We've gone through some of this. 3:14 says, he who abides in death does not love. Not abiding is death. 3:15, hate equals murder. 3:17, a closed heart against his brother in need. Those are what people do when they're not abiding in Christ. When we abide, we're not getting into this too terribly bad because there's a lot of it. But 2:6 says, we walk in the same manner as him. Went over that. 2:10 says, it loves his brother. 2:27 says, the anointing we have received abides in you. The anointing being the Holy Spirit. 2:28, we have confidence and no shame in his coming again. How many of you guys are scared that God's going to come back and you're going to be sinning when he comes back? I'm the only one. All right, Joash, thank you. What are the chances that when God comes back, we're going to be in sin? Kind of decent. Kind of decent, right? But this here, I mean, I would be ashamed if I'm lying to someone or I'm in the middle of stealing something when God comes back. Oh, crap. No. Mom and Dad are home. Duh. God comes back and you're not doing what he wants you to do, are you going to be ashamed? That's debatable depending on your rapture theology, I guess. But it would be, you would assume that you would be full of shame over that. But if we're abiding in him, we have confidence that we are going to be doing what he wants us to be doing and not have shame in that. In all of this, in light and dark and love and hate and abiding and not abiding, are huge contrasts. And the light and the dark brings up one thought in my head, and it is something like the moon. What is the difference between light and dark on the moon? I'm glad Todd is not here. But simple research, space.gov or something like that, says that the temperatures on the moon are drastically different. In the light, is about 256 degrees Fahrenheit. In the dark, is about negative 243 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a pretty big difference. Scientifically, in the light is something like 396 degrees Kelvin. In the dark, is 120 degrees Kelvin. And for our British friends, it's 123 degrees Celsius or negative 156 degrees Celsius. That's crazy. That's what light and dark does. My question is your heart in the light or is it in the darkness? Because it will show in your light, in your light, in your life, and in your actions. So, we are going to go to a place, not necessarily contrasting, but equating. We're going to look into a section where we see two words put together a lot, and it is love and abide. We read some of this already, but we're going to read it again because we're going through it differently. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know, and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. I don't really know how to expand upon that very much. It's kind of boiled down really well. John does that a lot. If you love, God loves you. God abides in you, and you abide in God. Therefore, you will have love. And if you abide in God, you will have love. And if you love, you abide in God, and you will have more love. It's a crazy thing. I know that the adult Sunday school class is going through a book called God's at War. And in the first chapter or so, it brought up your idol tree. Right? It's bringing up this tree that has the root, and it's idolatry. And the fruit of it is things like vanity and gluttony and lust and on and on and on. The question is that root alive or is that root dead? What fruit are you producing? If you're of God, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you have love in your life? Because if you do, then you are abiding in God. If you don't, you should really wonder, am I following God well? I'm not saying that you lose the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that he leaves you. I'm saying that you're quenching him, squelching him. You're not allowing it to happen. And that, to me, seems really kind of like an oxymoron. Kind of stupid. If you have the Spirit in you because you're a Christian, you should maybe let him work. I mean, that makes sense, right? But yet, our sin, our flesh, doesn't want that to happen. Which tree are you feeding? What root are you feeding? The idolatry or the tree of the Spirit? I told you guys that the word Antichrist comes up 3 times out of the 4 times in this book. The other time that it comes up is in the book of 2 John. And it was really weird to me that it came up so much in this book. But I want to stretch this a little bit. I don't think it's too far. I don't think it's heretical. So if you have issue with it, please talk to me. I want to talk about this because I haven't completely gotten it. But good food for thought. If you are not loving, abiding, and obeying his commands, are we in a good spirit? No, of course not. What are some of his commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And the one that we hate, love your enemies. Gil's reading this crazy book, Gisela Johannen. KP's wife, she writes books, and she can be brutal. In this chapter, she's talking about how God was telling her that she needed to love. She's like, but God, I do love. I love my husband. I love my children. I forgive them. Well, what about this guy? He just did this to you. You don't like him. He's kind of sort of your enemy. Do you love him? She's like, well, I don't hate him. I don't even thoroughly dislike him. And God's like, no, that's not the question. The question is, do you love him? Do you want the best for him? Do you want God to bless him? Do you want his life to be good? Or are you all right with God hitting the smite button, not blessing him, withholding stuff? That's what our natural reaction is, right? If we're not loving our enemies, not loving our friends, brothers, loving God, may I suggest that we have the spirit of the Antichrist? It's kind of weird, kind of harsh to think about. But this book puts it very clear. You're of God or not of God, right? You're in the light or in the dark. You have the fruit of the Spirit or you have the fruit of death. I, for way too long, have thought, you know, I'm doing pretty well. My sin has come down a little bit in the day. I'm only 2/3 bad. That includes the time that I'm sleeping. I'm doing all right. You know, I'm doing pretty well. I don't hate the person. That's not what God's asking. That's not what John is talking about. You're supposed to love your enemies, and that sucks. Because they're my enemy. They're my enemy for a reason, right? They weren't my enemy for a reason, they wouldn't be my enemy. How many of us were the enemy of God before he died? The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. C.S. Lewis, again, in Mere Christianity, puts it up, before we were Christians, we were fighting against God. World War II helped him put this in perspective. We had weapons in our hands. We were in foxholes fighting God. That to me sounds like an enemy. But God loved us. But in that perspective, were we God's enemies? Not really, because God didn't declare. We were against God, but God was not against us. Therefore, when we have someone that has bothered us, offended us, hurt us, we should not have them as our enemy, even if we are their enemy. Because we're supposed to love. We are of Christ. I thought we were going lighter. It's not. I'm sorry. Next thought I want to go into is the word no. So we weren't going into it too much, but we'll get into it a little bit. One of the things that we will do, we will know, is that we will keep his commandments. 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Wrong direction. Let's see, it says, by this we know that we have come to him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, for when we love God and observe his commandments. When we know, we will also be like him. 1 John 2:5 through 6 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to make himself walk in the same manner as he walked. 2:20 says, but you have the anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you all know this. 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 5:18 says, Got way too many notes, sorry. 5:18 says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." It's kind of amazing how what we know affects what we do. It's kind of a fact of life. The more you know, the more you can do. If you don't know how to do something, you can't do it. If you don't know how to cook, not going to make good food. If you don't know how to drive, not going to be a safe driver. What do we know? How can we know better? Kind of closing up because it's a long book, I'm trying to go quickly. The next word that he talks about is written. "It is written to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." 1:4 says, "It is written so that your joy may be full." The joy of the Lord is your what? The strength of the Lord is your... Yeah, it sounds familiar, right? Floyd changed it up today, and it works in this sermon. Imagine that, right? It is written, chapter 2, verse 1, "It is written so that you may not sin." Will we still sin? Yeah. There's an option not to sin. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 is a big section. I'm just going to briefly hit it. This is written because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. God doesn't want the best for us. He wants the best for him. We just get a lot out of it. It is written because you know him who is from the beginning. It is written because you overcame the evil one. It is written because you know the Father. It is written because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. 2:21 says, "I wrote this to you because you know the truth." 2:26, "This is written concerning those who are trying to deceive you so that you'll know what's going on." 5:13 says, "This was written so that you may have eternal life, so that you will understand the gospel." 5:20 says, "It was written so that we may know him who is true." This book is crazy because there's a lot in it. A lot you can pull out. A lot of parallels you can put. I didn't compare, contrast, or equate many of the words that you can. Touch upon it quickly. So, the long point, which the youth group kids already know, the long point is this: love, forgive, abide, repeat. That's what he says over and over. I put the repeat in there, but love, forgive, abide. Repeat. Whenever necessary, repeat. If you do these things, it will change how you act, how you live your life, what you do. And the fruit of the Spirit will be through you and in you. People can walk up to you and pick that fruit. And yes, sometimes that hurts. But that's what it's for. If you have love through your life, if you have the love of God through you, guess what? People will want to be like you. There are a lot of times I see Christians try to evangelize people. And my question is, dude, why do they want to be like you? You're a better person. You don't love, you hate. You know, do they see Christ in you? Maybe not. If you do these things, they will want to be like you because you are going to be like Christ. Because no one wants to become a Christian that hates people. A Christian that hates people. If you don't, you will be in darkness and hatred, and your fruit will not be the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Antichrist. So the hard thing is this. Go, be the church, and be the light to the world around us. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that you inspired John to write this book. We're so grateful that it's boiled down to points that we can understand easily. We thank you, God, that it is a book that is not muddled or hard to see through. Thank you for making your point clear. Father, I ask that you would help us to desire to be in the light just like you are, to be like you, to walk like you. Father, I ask that you would help us to take the medicine cabinet idea and to pull the pills out of them and to forgive the person, and not just to forgive them, but to love them. And we know that is only through you that we can do that. Father, speak through us this whole week of how to love, how to forgive. And when we're struggling with that, Father, help us to remember that we need to abide in you. Because if we abide in you, those fruits will come. We thank you for loving us and for sending Christ to die for us and giving us the example that we need to be to the world. Father, I ask that you'd bless us this week and help us to learn more and more about you. In Christ's precious name, amen. As you guys leave, please grab a bottle. I ask that you guys be a blessing to the people around you this week.